It is certainly great to be here today. Steve, thank you very much for your selection of songs today. It just really had a great impact on me personally. You know, songs like, I need thee every hour. Don't we need God every hour? We need Him every minute. We need Him every moment of our lives. And I'm so thankful today that you made the decision to come and be a part of our gathering here at Azalea City. I'm so thankful that you made the decision to get up early and come to Sunday school. Those who did, I'm so thankful that we have visitors who decided that today this is the place you want to be. And so what a blessing it is to be a part of God's forever family here at Azalea City. I want you to know I love you and I appreciate you and I appreciate everyone who's a part of this place. But we also want to remember those who are hurting, those who may be struggling, those who Justin mentioned earlier. For instance, one that we need to add to that prayer list is Sister Pauline King. Brother Gerald and Pauline, we certainly want to continue to remember in our prayers always, but Sister Pauline had a fall yesterday and is at home. Not broken, nothing's broken, but she is pretty bruised and stove up. And so just remember them, please, in your prayers and all those. Russell, good to see you today, buddy. Russell's here with us. We're glad of that. And always good to see him and the great impact he's also had on our children. Could we just bow for a word of prayer, please? Father, we love you and we thank you so much for the many ways you bless us. We thank you, Father, that you have given us Jesus to not only bleed, suffer, and die and be resurrected so that we can have the hope to live with you one day, but Father, just so that we can have this avenue of prayer. Father, what a blessing it is to be able to be your children. What a blessing it is to be here at Azalea City today. Father, we're thankful that Jesus came to break the chains that are trying to slow us down, the ones the devil uses to make us tie ourselves up and chain ourselves up and keep us away from you. Father, today as we talk about our own lives and we reflect on our own lives, I pray, Father, that we will make decisions that will bring glory and honor to your name. I pray that we will get ourselves out of the way, that we will focus on the cross, and we will do what it takes to live the life that is the best life, the only life that brings hope. And Father, today, if there be those who need to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus, that need to be immersed in water for the remission of their sins, they'll make that decision. If there be those, Father, who are harboring ill will, who are harboring sin, who are struggling, Father, by allowing self to guide them and not allowing the Savior, I pray, Father, that we will all strive to be right with you before we leave here this morning. We love you. We love this church family. And we thank you for everything. In Christ's name, amen. We're talking about self. And we're talking about getting rid of the chains of self. You see, when I think about what gets in the way, when I think about our lives, when I think about the struggles we have, and let's face it, we're going to have struggles, right? We're going to have moments in life that we are just down, that we are gloomy, that we are struggling. I'm going to reference this again towards the end, but last Thursday I had an opportunity to go to Jay Turner, and I appreciate Glenda Warren so much. She's doing such a great job, and what a blessing it is to have people who are Christians like her, and we have others there, Jennifer and others, that are doing a great job. But they allowed me the opportunity to go and read to these children, and I appreciated that very much. And the book was a great book that I plan on referencing at the end of our sermon today, but it was a gloomy day. It was the day that it rained so much, and it was just a gray day. Well, sometimes in our lives, we have gray days. We have gloomy moments. We have opportunities that are put before us that we struggle with, because some of that we've put on ourselves. Some of that we've allowed ourselves to get in the way. And so today, as we reflect on life and we reflect on what we are, and let's not kid ourselves, this time is a moment of reflection. This is a moment of examination. A time when we need to look at who? Not the person on the pew. By the way, I do want you to look towards on the pew, and if there's those not here, let's call and check on them because we love them and care about them. But I really want you to look at yourself today. I want you to examine where you are, who you are, and how your walk is, how my walk is with God. And I want us to be able to leave here closer to God than we were when we came in. You see, when we lose control of self, when we allow self to be in control of self and we're out of control of self, does that make sense? When I decide, hey, I'm going to be in control of myself, nobody else is going to be the boss of me, you guess what we've done? Then we've become out of control. And see, that's not the way God designed us. God designed us to allow something to lord over us. He desires it to be Him, but everybody has something lording over them, and that might be your own self. And so today, when we think about that, a couple characters come to mind. You know, some of these kids may not even know who a couple of these are, you know. But that first one, the Tasmanian Devil. You remember the Tasmanian Devil from the Bugs Bunny cartoons, that he was able to, he would just go and he'd spin like a tornado and everything would be in his path and he would kind of devour it and he was just out of control. Well, sometimes when I am out of control, when I am allowing self to be chained up, when I chain myself up because of my own desires, my own lusts, my own worldly pleasures, then I'm going to be just out of control. I'm going to be controlled by whatever stands in my way, whatever is in my way, I'm going to devour and mess up. Well, then you have the wily coyote. And he allowed desire of the roadrunner to lead him to some really foolish things. And I know this is silly, but I want our children to get it too. You see, when he had lust of the roadrunner on his mind and he desired that roadrunner more than anything, he could run completely off a cliff and not even see it. See, when we allow the world and worldly pleasures and selfish desires to be in our way, and we just gotta have it, no matter if it costs us blowing ourselves up with a rocket, like he did a lot, we're going to be in control. I've gotta get it. I've gotta have it. And then there's those of us who are the Incredible Hulk. We, you know, the Incredible Hulk has a Bruce Banner side. And as long as he can control his anger, he's a good guy. But when that anger and that self gets out of control, then he really explodes and turns into the Incredible Hulk. So which category are we in today? Which category are you in? Which category am I in? Am I just out of control? Do I have something desiring in my life that I don't even think about anything else but that? Or am I warring right now? And as long as I allow God to be in control, I'm okay. But if not, I am the Incredible Hulk. You see, that's where we all are. Because there's a war going on inside all of us. And so today, I want us to talk about breaking the chains. Breaking the chains of self. Now, hear me out. God broke the chains when Jesus came up out of the grave. But what happens is we pick the pieces up, we link it back together, and we wrap ourselves up. And that sounds like the silliest thing in the world. Nobody would do that, but we do it all the time. And this isn't brand new. In fact, the Holy Spirit wrote about it. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 7, please. Romans 7, let's look at verses 13 through 25. Here's how it reads. Has then what is good become death to me? Think about it. When I'm out of control, isn't that kind of the attitude? Well, what does Paul say? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Let's pause right there for a moment and let's think about that. And just to recap what he said now, he said, for what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Now think about this. Isn't that a battle going on? Isn't that a war going on inside of us that we all can relate to? The Bible's very relatable to our lives today, and we can relate to that. There are things in your life, there are things in my life that I don't want to do, but I still do them. And there are things in my life and there are things in your life that I know I need to do because it's the right thing to do, but I choose the wrong thing. You see, that's a constant battle going on. So guess what? If I allow myself to take that battle on by myself, then I'm going to lose the battle. I'm going to lose it. Let's say somebody has sinned against me. Somebody has hurt my family. Somebody has hurt my name. Somebody has attacked me personally. Well, the right thing to do, of course, is for me to go and make that right and then be able to heal. But what happens is that desire says, no, I'm mad, I'm angry, and I'm going to harbor this. Or what if it's gossip? Somebody talked about me. So guess what? I'm going to get even with them. You see, in this battle, we could keep going on and on about every sin there is, and it's a constant battle going on. And Paul's admitting that. Now let's get back to the text. Verse 16 now. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree that the law, with the law, that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. The Apostle Paul now confessing this. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, he said, I've given control over. If I'm doing the things I don't want to do and not doing the things that I know is right to do, then sin is in control. Self is in control. The flesh is in control. I find then, verse 21, a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, there's the chains, to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can relate. I'm sure you can relate. You see, we can't do it alone. We can't do it by ourselves. There is no way you and no way I can do what we need to do the times we need to do it, which is all the time, without being in control. By God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Turn now to your Bibles, Galatians 5. Paul again writing here. This is very important for us to understand as we go through the body of this lesson. Galatians 5 verse 16. Here's what he says to do. I believe this is the solution to it. He says, I say then, through the Holy Spirit now, walk in the Spirit, And you shall not fulfill the what? Lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ, now get this please, this is the body of our sermon that I'm going to expound on in just a minute, coming from right here. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Today's lesson about breaking the chains of self, loosing the chains of self, losing self-control, all comes down to this question. How is our walk today? How am I walking today? Are we able to lose control of ourselves and walk in the Spirit? How can our minds, our hearts, our lives be centered around Jesus Christ? There are three ways today that I believe if we can get these three points, two really, and then the conclusion, if we can get these three lessons today, it's very practical stuff, then we will not have an issue with understanding what it takes to give control over to God. But here's, and some of these are not real easy to do though. They're practical, but they're not real easy. Here they are. Number one. By the way, I didn't say Galatians 5, sorry. We got to confront self. Confront self. What do you mean by that, Terry? Well, this is what I mean. Let's face it, right? Sin is hard to put down. Wouldn't it be great if sin was miserable? Wouldn't it have been great if that tree in the garden of the knowledge of good and evil just looked rotten? Wouldn't it have been great? I mean, can't you imagine, though, that tree didn't look rotten at all? It's almost like it illuminated. It had that illumination around it. It just, maybe it smelled good. It had beautiful fruit. Maybe it was bigger than the others. I don't know what the fruit was. We don't know. All right. Again, apples are still here. So I assume we can still eat that. So I don't think it was an apple tree per se. But let's just, I don't know what it was. But I bet it was beautiful. I bet it was not disgusting. I bet it was not ugly. And I bet when Eve ate of it and Adam ate of it, it tasted good. Because that's the way sin works. Have you seen the pictures, and this is just a kind of a drug thing, of a person who struggled with crystal meth? Have you seen some of these pictures? They start out as a beautiful human being. But the more they partake of this drug, the more they put these chemicals in their body, teeth fall out. Bad things happen, their face just, and they lose weight, and it turns into something not so attractive. And I can't help but liken that to the ugliness of sin. If some of us could see the dangers of what we're about to step into, I'm confident we would never step into it, but the devil doesn't paint it ugly. He paints it beautiful. He paints sin to be gorgeous and to be attractive and to be something we desire and something that we will have fun with, and it will make us king of all kings and lord of all lords, and we'll be in control and nobody will be able to knock us off the mountain. But that's just not reality. Because whatever beauty was in that fruit, whatever good taste was in that fruit, it cost Adam and Eve and the rest of us paradise. Jesus had to come to bridge that gap. Sin is hard to put down. It's kind of like chocolate on a no-carb diet. Right? Those of you who've done no-carb, which was Atkins, and now it's all kinds of different things. But the point is, sometimes we get that little taste of chocolate and we want more. To me, it's like sweet tea when you're cutting out sugar. It's a bed when the alarm clock goes off. Sin is hard to put down. But don't miss this point. It's devastating if we don't. Sin is hard to put down, but if we do not put it down, it is devastating. It is also death. In Alcoholics Anonymous, there's a 12-step program. You've know this. You've heard this. I guess this is one of the more infamous programs to go into because there have been a lot that Alcoholics Anonymous have been able to help over the years. In these 12 steps, they have to go through them and they repeat them and they work through them. But the very first one is we admitted we were powerless over alcohol. The very first thing an alcoholic must do in an alcoholic program like Alcoholics Anonymous is to admit they have a problem with alcohol. Well, today, let's liken that to where we are. If we're going to admit we have a problem with self-control, then the first thing we have to do is confront the man or woman in the mirror. We have a problem with ourselves. Adam and Eve, think about the way this worked. I just referenced it. Eve ate of the fruit. Adam ate of the fruit. Once they realized they were naked, they covered themselves. Once they realized God was walking in the garden amongst them, they hid themselves. Once God said, "Hey, I know where you are, okay?" They blamed everybody but whom? Themselves. You see how that works? Eve ate, Adam ate. Oh, we're not right now. We covered ourselves. Oh, here comes God. Let's hide ourselves. Oh, Terry, you did this. Adam, you did this. Eve, you did this. Oh, but God, it wasn't my fault. It wasn't my fault. When in reality, it's exactly our fault. That's why we've got to confront ourselves. They needed to have a little talk to the ones they were going to see in the mirror, just like we do as well. Paul wanted to do what was good. He already referenced that in Romans 7:19, but Galatians 5:17 says this, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish." Unfortunately, the devil's good at what he does, friends. He's real good at what he does. But if we belong to Jesus Christ, if we surrender our lives to Him, guess what? The devil no longer has command over us. But I'm not going to get there unless I admit I have a problem. And I'm not going to get there unless I confront myself. That's why at the beginning of this sermon, we prayed and we talked about this being an examination time. A time that you examine yourself, and I examine myself, and I examine myself as I prepared for this sermon. And I'm looking at myself and saying, "Terry, are you where you need to be?" Just like I want you to ask yourself, "Are you where you need to be?" Because I can't make you get there. And you can't make me. Now, there are things you could say to encourage me. There are probably things you could say to discourage me. And vice versa. But here's the reality. I can't make you do what you don't want to do. And you can't make me. And if that's the case, then self has so much control over us that we must loosen that control. Galatians 5 verse 1. I want you to remember this. If you don't remember anything else I say today, then please remember this verse. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. For freedom, Christ broke the chains, and He allowed yourself and myself to walk free in the Spirit. But we've got to make sure we take the chains off. We're free in Christ today. So we've got to let go of the control. If I'm not, then I'm the only one standing in the way. Confront self. Lose control. So what happens after we confront ourselves? Again, not an easy thing to do all the time. Well, the second's not real easy either. The second one says, we've got to crucify self. Unfortunately, instead of crucifying ourselves, we decide to coddle ourselves. We throw ourselves a good old-fashioned pity party. And we feel sorry for ourselves. And we say, self, that preacher said some things that made sense today, but he doesn't understand me. He doesn't understand what I'm going through. Yeah, those elders, they want me to do what's right. They want me to get my life right, but they don't understand. We've had some hard days. We've had some tough times. We're still having some tough times. You know, I can't do it. I can't give it up. And so, we sit down at the gym. They have these massage chairs, you know, and we sit down and I see people sitting in them and you know, they're relaxed and everything else and all and, and so we get in our own little peaceful massage chair and we're having ourselves the pity party. And that's exactly what we don't need to do. You see, when I talked Sunday night and Ethan read to us this morning, I'm sorry, Wednesday night, and Ethan read to us this morning from Luke 9, 23 and 24, I should say. Here's what Jesus Christ said, not Terry Cagle. Here's what Jesus Christ said. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Jesus Christ, when he picked up the cross and going to Golgotha, when he carried that cross, yeah, he was bloodshed, he was blood just leaking out of his body. He was tired. He was miserable. But the cross was heavy. The cross was rough. The cross was hard. And sometimes we've got to do some hard things. And one of those hard things we need to do today is not only confront self, but we must crucify self. Galatians 5:24 again reads, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So after we have a talk with ourselves and conclude that it's time to give self up, then we need to head to the cross. Here's what Paul said. You're already thinking about it in Galatians 2 verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's a great verse. That's a great song. That's a great thought. But let's dissect it a little bit today. I want you to remember this verse and I want you to allow this verse to prick your hearts and to prick my hearts. And if I need to put myself on the cross with Jesus Christ, here's what Paul means. He says in verse I am crucified with Christ. He didn't say the church at Galatia. He didn't say my brother Peter. He didn't say my brother James. He said I. And so today, do not think about anything else except you right now. And I know we're talking about not being selfish, but this is the most selfish thing we could do if we'll do this. Selfless thing we could do if we do this today. Don't think about anybody else and changing them. Think about changing you. Think about changing me. Think about me doing it, you doing it to yourselves. Make it personal today. You know why people fall away from the church? And again, I know they'll say all kinds of things. So-and-so didn't call me. So-and-so was this. So-and-so was that. But if I lose my soul, it's not your fault. It's mine. It's mine. Because when Jesus Christ comes back and I stand at the judgment seat of God, you see, I'm going to be alone. He's going to say, Terrell Gregory Cagle. I guess. I don't know. And I'll go up there. And I love to have my wife with me. I love to have my mom and dad with me, my brothers with me, my family with me, my friends with me, and say, hey, Terry was a pretty good old fella. But that's not going to be the case. So today, examine yourself. Make it personal. I am crucified with Christ. So the next phrase I want to talk about is crucified with Christ. Paul said this in Romans 6, 1 through 4. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Here's the beautiful thing about it. There is no harm to our bodies when we crucify ourselves. Paul said, if you are crucified with Christ, then you went down into the water, just like Dylan did last Sunday morning, and you were buried with Jesus Christ. You put to death sin. You put to death the flesh. You put to death yourself. And you contacted the life-giving and saving blood of Jesus Christ. I am crucified with Christ. But then he goes on to say, it's no longer I. Think about how this starts. I, crucified with Christ, now it's no longer I. Romans 6, 5 through 11, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. When I decide to be crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who lives in me. I've said this a lot in my tenure as a minister here, and I will continue saying it. Very simple. And I'm pointing those who don't know, there's water behind this wall. Our baptistry is behind this wall. So when I make that walk down into that water and that person that baptizes me immerses me under that water, it is no longer about me. Selfishness must die. You see, it's not about me. It's not about my desires. It's not about my this and that. It's about Jesus Christ. And so today, if you and I have gotten away from that and forgotten that, then we need to get things right again, because if I am worried that, or I am making making a ruckus I'm frustrated because they haven't done this for me and done that for me. It's not about you. I love you. I love everybody here. Today is not about me. It's not about you. It's about God. And the life that I now live must be about God. In conclusion, on that point, Christ gave Himself for me. Think about that. Let that simmer. Let that bake in your heart. He gave up heaven. For a moment of time, He was separated from His Father for the only time in the existence. And He did it for you. And He did it for me. Here's the test. In my life right now, in your life, make it personal. Is Christ on the throne and self on the cross? Or is self on the throne and Christ on the cross? In my life right now, is self dead to self and surrendered to the Savior? Or is the Savior dead to self and self surrendered to self? God asked Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Remember that? When they hid themselves, He said, "Where are you?" By the way, don't play hide and seek with God. He knew where they were. But He didn't know where they were spiritually. Where are you in your thought process? And so today I ask you, where are you? Confront self, crucify self. You know what happens when we do that? We control self. The Greek word literally means one who masters or dominates his desires and passions. Self-control. One who masters or dominates his desires and passions. Are we mastering or dominating our desires and passions, or are they mastering and dominating us? Yes, we must confront self. Yes, we must crucify self. And when we loosen that control, guess what? The ship is being steered by Jesus Christ. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This verse reminds me that surrendering self is not just a thought, it's an action. He said, if we walk, that is an action. It's a daily walk that is guided by our Heavenly Father. It's a new attitude. It's a new outlook. It's a new life. It's a new walk. My spouse will notice the difference. My children will notice the difference. My friends, my boss, my coworkers, my neighbors. It will lead people to say, "Hey, Terry's not the guy he used to be. What's changed?" My response can be, "I'm no longer mastered by my passions. My passion is the master. My heart, my mind, my body, my soul. I give to you. Take control. I give my body a living sacrifice. Lord, take control. Take control. I surrender my life into your hands. Nothing less is what my soul demands. Only you can satisfy my soul. Oh, my Jesus, come. Take control. My heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to you. Take control. I give my body a living sacrifice. Lord, take control. Take control." I told you I was going to close with the thoughts of a book. Make Something Beautiful. They gave me that book. And since then, I went over to Mobile Christian on Friday and talked in chapel about it. I'd never read this book before. But it was about a little girl who lived in a neighborhood where everybody just walked around kind of like it was on that rainy day, just gloomy. just miserable. Her name is Myra. And Myra decided, and she felt in her heart she was an artist. She liked to doodle, she liked to draw, she liked to do things. And one day she drew a sunshine. And Myra made the decision in her own heart, I'm going to change my neighborhood. So she took a picture of a sunshine and she put it up on the wall, on one of the walls around their neighborhood. Well, from that moment forward, an artist, a muralist who would go and paint murals, he took notice and he started painting with her. Then mamas and daddies and children would start joining in, and they thought it was all going to come to a halt. A policeman came and stopped them, and they thought, okay, we can't do this anymore. But the policeman said, give me the paintbrush, and he started joining in. And they celebrated. And that one little piece of sunshine made a difference in all their lives, and it changed the gloom, and it changed the doom, and it changed the grayness forever. Today, what if somebody's waiting on you? What if you can change your family? What if you can change your workers? What if you can change your neighborhood? What if you can change the lives of all those, and all it takes is a little bit of sunshine? Today, surrender control. And let's do it right now. Together we stand and sing.